We'll get to the gist of it. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, I know the bulletin says verse 11, but we're actually going to look at probably the start in chapter 9 there. And when you find it, say amen. Amen. Beginning there in verse 9, after Elijah had walked and spent 40 days and 40 nights walking to Horeb, he entered a cave and he spent the night, and then began there in the second part of verse 9. And then the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he replied, "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, and they've torn down the altars, and they killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they're looking for me to kill me and take my life." And he said to Elijah, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the Lord's presence." And at that moment, the Lord passed by, and a great mighty wind was tearing at the mountain and was shattering cliffs before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was a voice, a soft whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and he stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" "I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts," he replied. "But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars, and they've killed your prophets with the sword." Not the Lord said to him, "Go and return by the way you came to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you are to anoint Hazael as king over Aram, and you are to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, and from Abel-Meholah as prophet in your place. And then Jehu will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death whoever escapes the sword of Jehu. But I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and every knee that has not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And Elijah left there, and he found Elisha, son of Shaphat, as he was plowing. 12 teams of oxen were in front of him, and he was with the 12th team. And Elijah walked by him and threw his mantle over him. And Elisha left the oxen, and they ran to follow Elijah and said, "Please, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you." "Go back," he replied, "for what have I done to you?" So he turned back from following him. He took the team of oxen, slaughtered them, and with the oxen's wooden yoke and plow, he cooked the meat, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he left, and he followed Elijah, and he served him. He served him. There was a story told of a university professor who simply told his class he was going to prove to them that there was not a God. And he looked up at the ceiling and he shouted, "God, if you're real, then I want you to knock me off this platform. I'll give you 15 minutes, God." And he kept taunting God. He kept hollering at God. 5 minutes went by, then 10 minutes. And he turns around and he says, "Here I am, God. What are you going to do? Do something." Little did the professor know that right outside his classroom, a football player was walking by his door. And he heard the professor holler, "God, knock me off this platform if you can hear me." And that young football player stepped inside of that room and he just took out and made a beeline right for that professor. And I mean, just knocked him off that platform. That professor, kind of shaken, gets up and says, "What? What were you thinking? Why did you do that?" And that whole football player looked at him and he said, "Well, God was busy, so he sent me." It went over much better with the earlier crowd. God sent me. Put your name there. God sent you. God sent you. God sent me. He sent you. Those are interesting words because in our story that we read about this morning, God sent a man named Elisha. Now, we usually hear more about Elijah than we do Elisha. In the book of Malachi, it was prophesied that Elijah would return to usher in the Messiah. And do you know, to this day, if you sit at a table in a Jewish Passover meal, that they will set a place for Elijah in the anticipation that he's coming back? They still do that today. When Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, what took place? They thought, some of them even before then, they thought John the Baptist, they even thought Jesus was Elijah. Moses and Elijah were on top at the Mount of Transfiguration. They were standing next to Christ. And even in the book of James, we're told that we should pray as Elijah prayed. But Elisha doesn't get much press. Sometimes I wondered if Elisha was just a different way that we might pronounce Elijah. Elisha doesn't even have a song written after it. You never hear people singing, "These are the days of Elisha." No. While Elisha seems to have been dealing in the shadows, God was impressed with him enough that he placed it on Elijah's heart. You see, Elijah had been a great prophet for a number of years, but the strain of ministry was beginning to wear on him. And so God sends Elijah on a mission to find a partner, a co-worker, a friend, someone that can help carry the load, a man by the name Elisha. And in 1 Kings 19:16, God tells Elijah that you're going to anoint Elisha to be prophet in your place. What's interesting there when you read that, or what caught my attention, is that there were a whole lot more qualified people that I think you could have called on paper. I mean, there were other prophets that are in the area. There are other believers who might have been a little more advanced. But no, God chose a farmer out plowing in the field. And if you read a little bit earlier there in 1 Kings, in our passage, if you go back to the first part, you would see that Elijah had to travel, some estimate, almost 300 miles. Now, interesting, if you're into numbers, that's 40 days and 40 nights is what one translation says. I don't know how true that is. I don't know that if I've ever walked 300 miles in my lifetime. Combined. So why would God do that? Why pick Elisha to serve him? Well, it appears that Elisha was a man who was totally sold out to God. Elisha was God's man, hear me in this, long before Elijah ever came to visit. In verse 18 of our passage, God told Elijah, said, I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and every mouth that has not kissed him. Now, I know 7,000 doesn't seem like a whole lot. I mean, in the city of Moultrie, in the city of limits, there's about 14, 15,000 people, according to the last census. So 7,000 people in Israel. Now, right now, I think it's like 9.4, and I don't even remember, forgive me if it was billion or million, but once you get in the millions, who cares? It's a lot. Only 7,000 were faithful to God. And that's not a lot in a nation the size of Israel. But one of those 7,000, hear me, one of those 7,000 was the name of Elisha. And he was a farmer, out doing what farmers do. But Elisha stood for God. And he refused to bow to Baal. It was dangerous. His life was in jeopardy. There were other prophets who were murdered and they lost their lives because they refused to do that. I was reading in an article. I started, watched a movie three, four years ago called Free Burma Rangers. If you haven't seen the movie, it's an amazing movie. It's about a missionary couple when they were under threat of takeover from the enemies and from neighboring countries, and they were threatened with that. There were civilians that lost their lives. And this missionary couple, their job, their husband and wife and three kids were there, and their job was to go where the war was going on, where the fire was happening, and they rescued the civilians who were caught in the crossfire. What a job! But they felt compassionate enough that that's what they were supposed to do. And I was reading a story about it, and this is what was written. It says about a month or so ago. Now, this article was written a couple years ago, so you get where it's coming from. But it was saying that about a few weeks back, this missionary got an email from another missionary in Burma. It says that he told me that thousands of civilians have been killed by the military, but the military especially went after the Christians. He wrote that the number of deaths continued to increase. There were 156 that were killed from snipers alone on that Saturday. Children were even targeted. Military is invading neighborhoods. They're breaking into homes. They're shooting people in their homes. They're robbing people of their money and their precious possessions. They're burning homes down. They're arresting young ladies and doing all kinds of sorts of things to them in prison. They're using military jets to bomb the only three refugee villages that were in the area. They're taking food from stores, and they're shooting at teenagers and young men and women as they're walking down the road. They even implanted spies to spread propaganda and lies. And they've even used grenades against unarmed protesters. But what caught my attention is that the writer who was writing this article said, his last part of his article, he said, I've yet to hear back from this missionary. I've yet to hear back. And I'm reading that. And of course, I'm thinking the worst. They've lost their life or something like that. Then I thought about the challenge. Being a man or woman of God, living a life of integrity. Could I still be the man or woman of God? Well, I couldn't be a woman that God's called you to be in that kind of culture or that kind of environment where it's basically illegal to be a Christian. That's what essentially Elisha had been. He was a man who stood up for God in a land where it was illegal to do so. That blew me away. He was willing to do it, risk it all, even if it meant losing his family. There was another thing that caught my attention. I know it wasn't really a cow that he killed or that he roasted. It was an oxen, but cow rhymed with plow, okay? And he took, this was everything that he had to make a living. It would be like Pastor Matt ripping out his larynx and saying, "Here it is, God, here's everything I give to you." The thing that allowed him to do what he does, to preach, to teach. I mean, it was like giving him his voice, or if you're gifted at a piano, you were giving your instrument away. Well, this farmer needed his cows and he needed his plows. And he didn't hesitate. And he said, "God, here it is. Matter of fact, I'm going to offer it to you." 2 Chronicles 16:9. I shared this with the college class this morning in Sunday school. And by the way, you need to encourage them and thank them for putting up with me. But 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Now, I'm going to quote that back to you how I memorized that as a child. When I came to know Christ as a freshman in high school, there were two verses of Scripture that stayed in my mind. Psalm 119:11, "God's word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And in this passage right here, 2 Chronicles 16:9. And how I learned it was simply like this. God's eyes are roaming. They're looking around for hearts who are completely his. Did you hear that? God's eyes are roaming to and fro, seeking those hearts who were completely his. That blows my mind. In the good times, God's eyes are roaming to and fro. In the bad times, God's eyes are roaming to and fro. In the depressing times, God's eyes are roaming to and fro. In the exciting times, God's eyes are roaming to and fro. There used to be an old hymn that we used to sing. It goes like this. "I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." I promise you, if you've been to church just for the Kool-Aid or VBS for the snacks, you've heard that song sang. That's a simple song, but one that I think that if we really thought about it, we don't often understand what it really means. When we sing this song, we're declaring that we want to be someone who's totally sold out with everything that we own, with everything that we confess. "God, I want you, and I want no one else. I'm not going to turn to my family. I'm not going to turn to my job. I'm not going to turn to my children. God, I want you." That's what was happening when you sing this song. And when this song is an invitation song and we're singing it, "Oh, listen, I want so much to be like that. To know that wherever I'm at, whatever I'm doing, whatever season of life I may find myself in, that God's eyes are roaming to and fro and they're seeking my heart because I want my heart to be completely his, so I want that to be one he's going after." But there's a third thing. Elisha, most people don't really understand this, but Elisha had a servant's heart. People mattered to him. In verse 21, it said, Elisha took the yoke of oxen and he sacrificed them, and he boiled their flesh with the yoke of the oxen, and he gave it to the people, and they ate. And then he arose and he went after Elisha and he assisted him. When I thought of that, I'm thinking, here's a man who's really only farmed his whole life. It's all he knew. And he goes and gets the tools of his trade, the oxen and the plow, and he busts up that plow and he makes a place where he can cook the oxen. You know, we can go to numerous New Testament passages of Scripture. When one of the disciples, when they were taking Jesus up to the cross and he was carrying it, and he had a little interaction with, it's coming clear, was it Peter or Paul? Peter, thank you. I knew it was Peter. It couldn't be Paul. And they cut that ear off, and then here that he's there, and he goes over to the guard and he puts the ear back on the guard, and everybody's just saying, oh, we're still going to take you to the cross. We're going to kill you. Well, if I would have been that guard that day, I hope I would have jumped ship at that point and said, you know what, the rest of you can go up that mountain, but I'm going to follow him right here. That's what was happening, and that's really what Elisha did right here when he gave up everything that he possessed, everything that he owned, that he worked with, that he needed to make a living, and then he shared it, I'm assuming, with the other 7,000. Elisha didn't have to do it. I was leading chapel at Tola. It's our private school there in Pearsall, Texas. And these fourth and fifth graders, the older ones, you know, they're hard to teach. Not as difficult as kindergartners, but they're hard. And I was quoting this passage to them in Philippians 2:3-8. I said, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be something that could be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." When I was explaining that passage to them, now most of them were believers, and that how Christians should consider others more significant than themselves, then they didn't really get that. And I guess because it's not in our nature to be a servant. It's in our nature, I think, to be selfish and be served. I honestly think that's our nature. But these fourth and fifth graders wanted to know what it's like. And when I explained to them that Christians should always look out for other people and consider them more significant than you do yourselves, and again, the kids were just like, "Pastor, I don't understand it." And I found it hard to explain. And basically, I looked at them in the only way that I knew how, and I said, "Guys, girls, I am your servant." And boy, they perked up. They said, "You mean we can tell you what to do?" I said, "If you want to." "You mean if we want you to go get us pizza for lunch instead of having to bring our own, you would do that?" I said, "It's possible." Now, we know that's really not the intent of what that passage is saying, but you know what the beauty of this is? Is in our church, First Baptist Church, Moultrie, we have a number of people who are like Elisha. We have a number of people in our church who are exactly like Elisha. They've ditched the plow and they've burned the cow and they have that servant's heart. They're willing to do whatever is asked of them. And man, that's amazing. And I know that they're asking themselves, you know, man, am I being used by God? Am I making a difference? Do I matter in God's kingdom? I don't know if y'all remember the Britney Spears saga a couple years ago. She had lost her conservatorship a few years back. I think her dad or somebody was over her money. Now, Britney Spears is probably close to my age, all right? She's probably closer to 50 than she is 20. And I'm thinking, this is ridiculous. How in the world? It just intrigued me. Why would a dad take conservatorship of their daughter, basically saying she's not mentally competent to handle and make decisions on her own, so her dad's going to do it? Well, you know, every church has them. And we had this one lady who, I don't know if she was a Britney Spears groupie or, you know, I hope she didn't spend what they spend on tickets today for concerts to hear her. But anyway, I followed her on Facebook because you get your feed, you know, you get your friend's feed on Facebook. And I was following it, and she had this huge argument on Facebook about how over 10 years, all her assets, her estate, her business, and her dad and some lawyer were in total control of every aspect of her life, and this upset this woman, and she was going to do something. And I looked at her and I said, you do realize that there's not a lot you can change about Britney Spears' life, don't you? At all. And while that may be true, I looked at her and I probably wasn't that encouraging of a pastor. I just said, you know, you're not going to make any difference. The only person that's going to make a difference in her life right now is the conservatorship, is the judge who oversees the conservatorship and whether or not he overturns it or keeps it as is. And I doubt that he's going to want to reference your Facebook page. It's crazy. People do that. I've seen some of you talking about how you're going to this Taylor this and Taylor that concert, and you mamas are acting like 12-year-olds. It's crazy to watch. But this woman believed she could change the world by complaining on Facebook. I mentioned to her, I said, if you want to make a difference, why don't you get involved in our children's ministry, or why not get involved in our bridge ministry or clothing closet or food pantry? I said, go down to the food bank and make a difference. You know, after a bit of time, she kind of redirected her priorities, and hopefully she's found her meaning and her purpose in life. So, church, I want to ask you, does your life have meaning? Whatever season you're in, you may be in a time of your life where, man, you're faced with some moral decisions that could ruin and jeopardize you for eternity. Can I tell you, 2 Chronicles says God's eyes are roaming to and fro. Maybe over the weekend Or like Pastor Matt this past week, they received news that wasn't positive at all. By Thursday night, it was horrendous. By Friday night, Jesus showed up. And Jesus said, I'm in charge. I've got this. God's eyes are roaming to and fro. Doesn't matter what news you've received. Maybe you were told that you're no longer employed. And can I tell you that God's eyes are roaming to and fro? Maybe your marriage is in shambles and it's not what it needs to be. Can I tell you, when you start to argue with each other, that God's eyes are roaming to and fro? Can I tell you over lunch when you want to talk about how bad the pastor is or the staff this and staff that? And can I remember and remind you that God's eyes are roaming to and fro? And for us ministers, can I remind you at lunch when we want to complain with that person that we don't really want to see in the store that we've ditched and we've dodged because we know they'll keep us an hour? Can I remind you, Pastor, that God's eyes are roaming to and fro? You see, He doesn't distinguish. What He distinguishes is whether or not that heart is completely His. You see, that's what He looks for. God's eyes are roaming to and fro, seeking those hearts who are completely His. I had a meeting the other day with a lady. She was angry. She was dreaming that she was having a conversation with God. Of course, then immediately you kind of lean back a little bit like, She was angry about all the suffering that was happening, all the evil stuff that was going on. And God just, she wanted to complain. Anybody ever felt like that? Just need to get it off your chest just for a minute. You feel a whole lot better. Here's the deal. God's eyes are still roaming to and fro, but He can take your complaints. He can do that. And she was complaining and she was upset and she looked at God and she said, God, why don't you do something about this? And she said, in that dream, God simply responded and said, I did. I created you. You see, we're created to make a difference. We're not created just to sit and soak all that is given. We're created to make a difference, to make an impact, to do something, to stand for something, what's right. I would rather stand and see somebody standing for something that they believe in, even if it's wrong, at least they were willing to stand. We got Christians who aren't even willing to stand in the gap. We got Christians who won't even willing to sit down and pray for another believer who's struggling. We got Christians that don't even know their next door neighbor because they don't want to be bothered. Can I tell you that God's eyes are roaming to and fro, seeking those hearts who are completely His? He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants your life, and He wants you to get vocal about it. Now, if that doesn't settle well, there's a lot of places you can go visit in Moultrie. And I promise you that God's eyes are going to be roaming to and fro there just as much as it's roaming here. And I'm thankful for a church family who loves the Lord and who's making a difference in their community. And so that is what I'll ask you personally. Are you making a difference? And if the answer is no, why not? Why not? There's so many things that we need volunteers for. Crossroads needs volunteers. Crossroads for Her, Turning. We can go on and on and on. Mustard Seed, Hope House, All these places need volunteers. Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, Children's Church, I mean, nursery. We've got all these things. You're saying, Pastor, but that doesn't really make a difference. It does if your heart's right. So is your heart completely His? Let's pray together. Father, we love You. And God, I thank You that Your eyes are roaming to and fro, and You found me on a road in 1981. I didn't know what to expect. But God, somehow along the way, You've directed my steps, and I thank You for that. And God, I know that there's some people here this morning who are asking that very question: are they making a difference? Father, they also have to ask the question, then, is my heart Yours? Lord, if they're not, I pray that this morning, before they leave this place, they would give their hearts to You. There may be some that's looking for a church home. It's not a perfect church, but it's a church where I believe God is at. And people's hearts are Yours. And Father, if they're looking for a place to unite and join and find fellowship and connection, God, they can find that here, where they're struggling and they just need encouragement. May they find that here. Lord, we love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask if you stand to your feet. Offer a hymn of invitation. If God's spoken to you this morning, myself will be down here at the front. Whatever it is, as God's laid it upon your heart, you come this morning. If you want to come pray, you come pray.